We come to this morning's passage, which is Romans chapter 16. Please turn with me to the book of Romans in the New Testament, Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, Romans 16, starting from verse 17. Romans 16, starting from verse 17. Now, I urge you, brethren, not those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceived the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. We come to Romans chapter 16, covering verse 17 to verse 27. As you can see, we are at the very last passage of the book of Romans. We come to this message live in the early church. We are able to learn even from this last passage of the book of Romans. Remember Romans 15 verse 4? We look back at Romans 15 verse 4. We are told, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So you see here that all things written in times past in the Bible, be they the Old Testament or the New Testament, are written for our learning. And we know that even the New Testament is also scripture. And therefore, what is written here might appear to be just the ending greetings of the apostle. But in fact, there are many things that we can learn. And this passage is like a lingering farewell between a father who is perhaps seeing his son off, or the father who is going away and leaving his son behind. So there here are the last instructions. And it is like a little bit of a repetition, but nevertheless emphasizing the important points which the father wants to leave with the son. So as we read through this book, we can't help feeling that the Apostle Paul feels a sense of responsibility as an apostle to the Gentiles. Therefore, he has a responsibility over the churches. So that is one thing. Then the other is that he has been given insight by the Word of God to the importance of reaching out to the Gentiles in order that the Jews might be provoked to jealousy and along the way seek salvation in Christ. And in that way, the gospel extends, so that the elect from among the non-Jewish or Gentile nations will be called out of their sin, and so also the elect from among the Jews will be called out, and together then all Israel will be saved. Paul senses a burden. Paul senses also the excitement. Paul sees a responsibility, but Paul also sees what a joy it is to minister to the churches. So in this lingering farewell, we are going to draw out many important lessons. And the basic lesson of all these other lessons, they all point us to the fact that we must learn this truth, namely that doctrinal integrity. Doctrinal integrity is crucial to the unity and spiritual vitality of the church. Who doesn't want a church that is united? We know instinctively that the church should be a united entity. The world tries to have unity but often fail. The church tries to have unity as well. The potential is there for us, but often it is our sin results in the church not being united. But will that mean that the church will fall to pieces? We know that that is not the case. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised already that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore the church will continue to grow despite the fact that there are trouble around. But how do we go around preserving that unity in the faith? Say, doctrinal integrity, soundness in doctrine. That is basically what it means. Correct doctrine is important. That's what we mean. So if you want to put things in such simple terms, that it will be what it amounts to. Doctrinal integrity, the integrity of the person or the integrity of a system, the integrity of a machine. So you don't want the machine to break down. You don't want the system to break down. Then the person, if he has no integrity, he is a dishonest person. You can't trust the person. You can't entrust important responsibilities to the person because the person is going to make a mess of things. See? So integrity, honesty, correctness, trustworthiness. So everything is included here in this concept of integrity. So doctrinal integrity, correct doctrine, see, is important if there is going to be true unity, the unity that the Lord Jesus Christ wants. Then of course, just unity by itself is useless. We want a unity that is full of spiritual vitality. The church is a spiritual organization. It is not just a social club of some kind. No, it is filled with the Holy Spirit. The individuals are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord has promised that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He will be present in their midst, which means that when people are gathered in Christ's name, His particular presence will be there. And it is this spiritual organism, this united church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, that is so important in the sight of God. God wants His church in the world to manifest His glory. As the world looks upon the church, they should say, ah, these people are different. See, what makes them different? See? And the Lord wants us to be an organization that is used by Him to extend His kingdom. And we know that the kingdom of God is in the hearts of the believers. And God wants to use us to bring the gospel to people so that the kingdom extends. So here we want a church that is united, but not just united, but spiritually dead. We want a church that is spiritually vital, that's filled with the Spirit. So a united church that is spiritually vital. We want unity. We want spiritual vitality. And in order to have unity of the kind that the Lord wants, and spiritual vitality so that the Lord can use to have this spiritual unity and also this spiritual vitality, we must have right doctrine. That is the premise of this passage. This is the basic thing that's being taught. Doctrine is being despised everywhere. People want action. People want quick results. They have no patience for correctness of doctrine. But we are going to learn from today's passage, doctrine is so very important. You seek unity, but it eludes you. You seek spiritual vitality, and it also escapes you. So why, how do we go about getting this unity and that vitality together? It is to have correct doctrine. Correct doctrine. Don't despise doctrine. So how is this truth brought across to us? It is from this passage we want to draw out five strands of arguments so that together this truth comes across clearly. So what is the first argument? The first argument is simply to state the fact that correct doctrine is important. And this is seen in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. Now to keep the church united, we of course want to have correct doctrine to be the bond. The glue that holds us together is correctness of doctrine. And often it is that when we are not careful, from within us will arise someone who is teaching a different doctrine. Or from outside will come someone who infiltrates and begin to spread wrong doctrine. Now we mark that person. Take note of that person. So take note in what sense? We note, hey, this person is not teaching what we hold to. See? And how do we know what we hold to? After all these years, we don't know, you don't know what we hold to? When the person teaches wrongly about God, and he teaches wrongly about Jesus Christ, he teaches wrongly about the Holy Spirit, he teaches wrongly about the Christian life, about the church, about the second coming. Now, these are basic truths, the fundamentals of the faith. So where is it found? Of course, in the Bible. But every church claims it holds to the Bible. But why are we seeing such great difference? There you see all the hallelujahs and hand clapping. How come they are different from us in the way they worship? And there you see they do certain things that are different from us. Why is it that they're sprinkling babies? Why? How come we don't do that? You see, so differences like this, some are crucial, some are not so crucial. You have to know which is right. You see, and don't you know that the church has to stand on all this? See, and as the years go by, we are supposed to grow spiritually and not just remain babes drinking milk where all these things you are still not clear. So by now, do you know why we don't sprinkle babies? By now, do you know why we don't believe in the so-called tongue speaking and prophecies of the charismatics? Do you know why? Don't just absorb, follow without understanding why. It's all in the Bible. But everyone claims they are teaching from the Bible. And that is where the confession of faith is so important. We claim the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Bible. But remember, we are not the only Christian that has ever lived. There have been many godly people in times past who were also led by the Holy Spirit to study the Scripture. And in fact, we would say an earlier generation of Christians, they were more mature than us. They know the Bible far better than us. The superficial Christianity, even among the teachers of the churches today, you know, is really shameful. So when we talk about the Puritans and the Reformers, don't despise them. They know the Bible far better than all the pastors combined today. And you discover that when we study their books, we come to realize, wow, check it with Scripture, you discover there's a certain depth that is not found in today's teaching. And there's a certain consistency. They're able to see the Bible as a system. See, they don't contradict here and there in their teaching. And it comes across so satisfying when you see their teaching. And it is such teaching that we must go back to. We want teachers today, but remember, God has raised up teachers in times past. We must learn from them as well. Why reinvent the wheel? Why must we start from scratch ourselves? We build on the knowledge of what has been found earlier. If they are wrong, then we don't follow. But if they are right, and often they are, because they know the Bible better, then we build upon them. Remember the scientist, that great scientist, Isaac Newton? We know the hymn writer, John Newton, the famous pastor. Okay? Isaac Newton, he made great discoveries. And by the way, he was a man of faith. Did you know that? So you see now that Isaac Newton made many discoveries. And he was asked about his life and how he came up with all this. And he says that he's just like a child on the seashore picking up pebbles. And he's able to see far, further than other people, for the reason that he sat on the shoulders of giants. You understand? Ponder about that. He's able to see further than others because he set on the shoulders of giants. See? So if by yourself you want to see far, you discover you're only that short and you can only see that far. See? But here is a giant. You ask him to carry you. You sit on top of him. Of course you can see much further. See? And this is where we must sit on the shoulders of giants. The confession of faith is so important to us. And this church holds to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And we don't feel apologetic about it, and we are not ashamed of it, because we can prove that the teaching of the Confession of Faith is consistent with the Bible's teaching. And it is so helpful to us that it has helped many generations of Christians. So don't ever despise doctrine, and let us understand that as the years go by, we must grow. We must grow in spiritual understanding. Doctrine is important. Don't despise theology. Correctness of doctrine is important. And you just think, doctrine by itself will make our heads grow big. We become proud. We are able to argue all the controversies that are around today. See, it's useless if you don't show it in your life. It don't lead to practice. A church that is full of correct doctrine but doesn't practice it is a dead church. It's all the good stuff, but it is like good meat, but all in the freezer. So, do you have good meat? Oh yes, plenty. Open the freezer. There you are. But what is the use of frozen meat? What we want is nicely cooked meat. Please, please, we're hungry. Cook a meal for us. So we don't want cold meat in the freezer, okay? We want a church that has good meat, yes, but cooked one dish after another for people. That's what we want. And therefore, understand that doctrine should be put into practice. But there are others who are too anxious for practice. They don't see the value of doctrine. So they just say, eat, come, eat. But soon the fridge goes empty. So eat, come on, where are the dishes? And you discover there's no more dishes. And here the cook are sweating away, you know. How many do you need? We don't have sufficient supply. You say, soon you run dry. So what I'm trying to emphasize is this. Doctrine by itself is no good. But it is essential. But we say doctrine must lead to practice. But practice without doctrine, you will run dry soon. You have no steam. You have no fuel to run your car. You see, it is essential to have good doctrine that is put into practice. Okay? So you discover that this must go together. You don't find right practice that is don't have right doctrine underneath it. If there's right practice, look underneath. There's right doctrine. And you discover right doctrine when there's life, sooner or later, you can do something about it. Warm up the frozen meat. Soon it will thaw. Soon it will be ready to be cooked. So with doctrine, something can be done about it. Without doctrine, you totally can't do anything. So don't ever underestimate the importance of doctrine. If you are from a different church background, you hear this stuff teaching hard to accept. But from the reasoning, one step, two step, three step, from the examples, from the illustration given, I hope from today on you will be a different person. You come to see the importance of correct doctrine. So when people bring in a wrong doctrine, a wrong practice, you discover the wrong practice is dependent on the doctrine. When churches are split, it is because wrong doctrine has been propagated. You say, but they came only to ask us to do this, do that. Tongue speaking, hallelujah, do this. It's practice. But all this practice you trace, you go back to doctrine. The doctrine has been wrong somewhere along the line. That is why the practice is wrong. Okay? So whenever there's any problem in the church, division is caused, trace it to what wrong teaching is being propagated. See? The person can claim himself to be whatever, but he's causing division as a result of not holding to correct doctrine somewhere along the line. So mark that person. Take note of that person. And what do you do with that person? Of course, there will be individuals in the church who are mature enough to be able to confront the person and say, hey, come, let's sit down. Say, you're saying this and you're teaching this. I want to show from the Bible. Open your Bible and you tell that person, show the person where he's wrong. See, correct him. But not everyone can do that. The majority of people, they're busy in their life. They don't study in detail various things. And they come to church to be fed spiritually. Not that they are not able. They're able, capable people. Given the chance, they will be able to understand things and sort out things. And they will be able to confront this false teacher. But many, many, although they are able, they're capable, but they don't have time. Their calling in life, their vocation is different. And so they come to church, they just want to be fed spiritually, and that's good. You feel good that this is right teaching, and it helps you in your life. But they are not, as it were, expert in this area, and they can't possibly be asked to confront this person. And then when the moment he opens his mouth in his tangle up and unable to answer the person. So as a general rule, the Christian should avoid such a person. Avoid. If you know, so and so is teaching wrong teaching, why go and listen to him? Why? See, if he comes, say, why go and surround him and listen to him? Have you not been told? And sometime a couple of years back, see, there were people who came, you see, in my absence at that time, it so happened. You see, and after the service, there, a couple of them, you see, one of them was talking, and all the young people gathered around, oh, listening to this knowledgeable man. We have to say to such people, hey, friend, how come you set yourself up as a teacher in our church here? You're only a visitor. While visitors are welcome, and of course you know, if you have been before, you're welcome, very much welcome. We are the Lord's people, and you know. But the point is that people like that, the type I'm talking about, they came to cause division. They come together around themselves, a group of people, and begin to give their opinion, their views. See, and we must be careful of such. Avoid such. Say, mark them, avoid them. And this teaching of avoidance is called separation in the Bible. See, we want the church to be united. We want Christian people to be united, but it must be around the truth. When people don't propagate the truth as has been handed down to us, that is consistent with the Bible's teaching. We know that they are not propagating the truth, we avoid them. And the church might have to practice discipline of some kind. For example, if there arises a church member who is adamant about causing division because of his wrong teaching, the elders will have to take him aside and talk to him. And if he continues and insists, soon the church will have to vote to discipline the person. And in our church, we have three levels of discipline. First, there is admonition, there is verbal correction. After a few times of verbal correction, the first level, the first step is done. If he insists, then we have to proceed to the next. That is suspension. See, the privileges of membership have to be removed, and all responsibilities have to be removed if he's adamant. So if he's in charge of Sunday school, for example, we remove the person from Sunday school. See, if he's doing outreach, we say stop, don't. The Lord's Supper, we have to remove that privilege. We say you may be present, but you can't take. See, there's suspension. And if the person insists, see, the church will have to prayerfully come to a decision and vote to exclude him from the membership. See, he's excommunicated. See, we have to do that. See, we have to. Then people, you know, will think we are very strict. He will spread around to his friends, our church is so narrow-minded, our church is so rigid. See, we are this and that. See. But you must understand, see, any organization that wants to preserve integrity has to remove the rotten apples. See, if you want the tree to fruit well, you must prune, cut away the dead branches. See, the excess branches that are useless, occupying space, occupying time, you know, hindering the work. Say, remove. See, and that sounds cruel, sounds too drastic. See. Shouldn't we keep? Wait a moment. We are talking about people who, when allowed to remain, they cause problems. We have to remove them. Church discipline is essential. And by the way, you see that church discipline is taught in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5, for example, there's a sinning member of the church. He's sinning. The Apostle Paul tells the church, when you gather together, deliver such a one to Satan. In other words, excommunicate him. No more treat him as a believer. Now that is drastic. And note, by the way, that it shows that the church has clear-cut membership. Otherwise, how do you remove that person from membership? The person will just say, I'll go to another church. You know, I'm never a member of your church. Oh, like that. You come to church just again, and then when problem comes, you just go. See? So you can't practice what the church, the Bible teaches if there's no explicit or clear-cut membership. 1 Corinthians 5. But before such a last drastic step is taken, there is the step of suspension, where we suspend the person from responsibilities, and then we limit our interaction with the person. Okay? You say, again, that sounds not quite right. Like Christian love should allow us to accept differences. We say, we can't. This passage so clearly, verse 17, tells us, say, mark that person. and then avoid that person. And it is supported by other passages. If you just briefly turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, just turn a little bit further. Galatians, Ephesians, you know how to remember the order of Apostle Paul's epistles. Get caught. So Galatians, G-A, Galatians, Ephesians, G, so G-E-P-C, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. So you come to Philippians, and then after that Colossians, get caught. Thessalonians. You come to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. See, you smile. Yeah? In your heart you smile. I never thought I'd get caught. Then I remember the order of Paul's epistle. Yes. No, Thessalonians. So we come to 2 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Paul was teaching certain teaching which they have accepted. That is the accepted tradition. We are not talking about human tradition. We are talking about inspired tradition. That means the teaching. Here the word tradition is not human practice that is handed down. Rather, it means teaching. Right? So in verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And look at verse 14 and verse 15. But if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So admonition is involved. But since he refused to listen, now we also practice separation. Yeah, separation from him. We separate from him. We no more eat with him as normal. See? Because he's under discipline. Because admonition has been given, as you can see in verse 15. And we continue to admonish him. Verbally correct him. See, there's admonition. But since he still disobeys, we cut off our normal interaction with the person so that he may know that his action, his behavior is hurting the fellowship in the church. See, it is he who is in the wrong. See, it's not that we enjoy doing this. But we can't allow him to remain, otherwise it causes more harm in the church. Division is being caused by him. Problems, hindrance to the cause of the gospel. See, and for some people, they're more serious. They appoint themselves as teachers going around teaching wrong teaching. We totally avoid such people. And the time has to come. See, if they come to listen, of course, we allow them to listen because the church is a public place. But if they propagate their views here to cause division, we have to tell the person, you are not welcome here. See, yes, in the history of our church, we have done that. And that is not because we are rigid, we are narrow-minded. You say, don't we want growth? Shouldn't our church be growing? So the customer is always right. You see, we must always bend to be a seeker-sensitive church. Now, we don't believe in those nonsense, you know. That's postmodernism. It's a modern church growth movement theories. They don't follow the Bible's teaching. But we want to follow the Bible's teaching. The Bible says this, that certain people shouldn't be welcome. And you look at 2 John. Look at the epistle of John, 2 John, towards the end of the Bible. 2 John, you look at verse 9 to verse 10. Yeah? Look at verse 10. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine that Christ is really God, see, that's crucial. He's teaching a really seriously wrong doctrine. What does it say? Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So you say, I don't agree with his teaching. But why do you welcome him? Why do you buddy with him? You continue to do things together with him. People see you, buddy, friend. You see? So by your action, you are saying his wrong teaching is all right. So the Bible tells us in such cases, when the person is a teacher, a purveyor of seriously wrong teaching, see, we really must avoid him and don't treat him anymore as a brother in Christ. See? Now you know the story of the Apostle John who wrote this. He was a very old man in the city of Ephesus. After Paul died, Paul founded the church in Ephesus. After he died, Timothy was there. After Timothy, We don't know what happened to Timothy. There's no record of him in history. Probably he died as well for his faith. But the Apostle John settled there, took care of the churches in Asia at that time, based in Ephesus. Then he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Then he was released and he was back in the church in Ephesus. And there's a strong church tradition which says that every time he was old, he was carried to church. He often said to the younger people, "Children, love one another." So one day, one of them asked, "Why are you always saying this?" He said, "Because the Lord says so. Because the Lord says so." See, this is the apostle of love. See, reminding younger people to love one another. And yet he writes this, 2 John 10. See, don't even welcome people like that. See, if you're faithful to the Lord, if you love His church, then remove such people, keep clear of such people. And in fact, there's a strong tradition about him, you see. What happened is the Romans have baths, you know, hot spring, and they turn into public baths, see. And the Apostle John was soaking in the public bath. And then this man called Carinthus, who is a heretic, he came and went into the bath. John quickly got up, dressed up, wanted to go, went away. Why do you do that? Because I don't share the same bath as this heretic. Oh, it's so drastic. I thought he's an apostle of love. That is true love in action. See, true love in action. Really, see. If you have cancer that the surgeon has cut, you know, painful, drastic, you know, you leave a big scar. See, you don't want a surgeon like that. He's not truly showing love to you. He's a useless surgeon. See, the surgeon who really loves you know that that cancer must be removed. And cut I must. Make it clean, make it deep, make it thorough. Let the cancer be thoroughly removed. Then he seals you up. Pain for a while, but you know it is for your good in the long run. See? Now, this is what we should be. And this is where parents also, by application. Now, parents, you can't love your children in the wrong way. See? Imagine your child wants ice cream, and every day ice cream. You will spoil his health. He cries and you give. You give in to him, you see. And so, friends, you know, in the church, okay, we often have to keep this teaching in mind. Yeah? The doctrine is important. We can't allow the overall church to be affected by someone who is difficult and along the way creating division. And you discover what he does, it appears so minor, but you discover, Trace, it is here. His understanding is not right. His teaching is not right. His action is affected by certain wrong beliefs somewhere along the way. We try to correct that. We don't just correct the practice, say, do this, don't do that. So we must help them to see why. So when the person understands why and he's still adamant, then we have to remove the person. But if the person comes to understand why, he says, I didn't see it that way before. True believers will generally react that way because our hearts have been changed already by the Lord. See, the word of God is as it were written on our hearts, Hebrews chapter 8. See, so the new covenant community of God's people has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So when corrected, they come to realize, sorry, I didn't see it that way before. See, we want to put things right. See, so doctrine is important. Second, correct doctrine must be guarded. Verse 18. Yeah? Understand, these people has to be dealt with like that. Why? Why do you mark the person and avoid the person? Why? Isn't it cruel? Isn't it unfriendly? Isn't it lacking love? No, it is true love. Why? Because we want to guard the correct doctrine. We allow that person to be in there. He creates division. More and more people follow him. And you know what is being told in verse 18? They are not actually serving the Lord. They use the name of the Lord, but actually they are serving their own appetite, their belly. It's like food. They are going everywhere looking for food. See? But here, appetite for what? Why are they serving their own belly? What do they want? They want power. They want recognition. They want control over the lives of the people. Some people take pleasure in controlling others' life. And that's why church power is a very delicate and precious thing. You know. Jesus Christ, head of the church, has given certain power to the local church. That's why we make sure, as far as we can, that the right people are in office. Otherwise, they control the lives of the people, quoting scriptures, twisting their conscience, you see. And people's lives are affected very badly, you see. So that is why it is important, go to the right church, where the truth is the authority by which our lives are lived out, you see. So we must show it. This is the teaching of the Bible, based on the Bible, not twisting the Bible to control people. Then it is the abuse of truth. So many cults do that. They use the Bible to control the conscience of the people. So here we must be given the right to see that it is really the Bible's teaching. And then they use smooth words, flattering words, clever arguments. And while this is being said, you discover they'll say that to you as though they are the ones who are right. Say, be careful of clever people who use flattering words and so on. Say, they themselves are the one. Say, you know, it's so easy. Huh? Say, we have a well-known saying, the pot calling the kettle black. Huh? Hey, look, so black. Say, but the pot also has been under the fire full of soot also. Say, you're the same boat. Say, and similarly, we must understand this truth here. See, that those who are arrogant who say, you know, he called others arrogant. Yeah. And so people see these scriptural words. Be careful of people, they use flattering words. In fact, they are the ones who are using flattering words. Hey, be very careful. See? So watch out about these people. They claim they have simple faith. See? And in fact, those who are so-called simple faith are taken in by the flattery. So you value simple faith, don't you? In the right sense, we are going to see this in a moment. Simple in the right sense, have simple faith. But don't be simplistic about your faith, okay? Otherwise you'll be taken in by these people who are so good at using clever words. See, the people who are deceived are those who are simple. They're simpletons. Huh? Too straight. Huh? Don't see the horizontal, don't see sideways, so straight. And it's tight, we say, so tight. Like a stick that's so straight. No crookedness, they can't see. So like the horse, you put a gut here so that the horse can see only in front, and so the horse will run straight. See, so-called people with so-called simple faith are the simpletons who easily get deceived by these clever, smooth-mouthed teachers. Okay. So be careful. So understand, correct doctrine must be guarded. Don't say simple faith. I don't want to talk about doctrine, theology. I don't want to argue about that. This church is too complicated. You talk about 1689 confession of faith. You talk about reformation truth. You talk about, you know, being rightly dividing the word. Interpreting the scripture according to rules. You say, too complicated. My faith is so simple. You simpleton, you are the one who is going to be drawn away by such clever deceivers. See? Okay? So be careful. Don't have inverted pride. See? When your pocket has no money, no money, right? See? But you pull it out, so it's no money. See? So you pull out how to fill up money. But no money means no money. Empty means empty. So you have such simple faith. You hide it or expose it, it's the same. Simple. See, a simpleton. You don't want theology, you don't want doctrinal discussion, you don't want to be precise, you don't want to see what the scripture teaches about tongues, prophecy, you don't want to know. You say it's too complicated. People, Christian people, argue over it. See, when you have a simple mind like that, you will be easily deceived. We must understand that as the days go by, we don't just drink milk. No, my friends. We must progress from drinking milk to eating meat. Otherwise, how are we going to be strong? Your child continues to have milk and milk and milk all the years. He doesn't want vegetables, he doesn't want rice, doesn't want milk, doesn't want meat. Something is very wrong. Oh, he's growing well. Really are growing well. Let me pinch him a little bit. He said, let me poke, you know. Why so soft one? See why? See, something's not right here.
he appears to be growing, but he's fluffy, he's no substance. Pick him up, you discover, hey, why he's so light? He looks big, but so light. No substance. Kosong. You see, something's not right. Because you're feeding on milk. Milk is essential in the earlier years when his system cannot digest meat. But you should gradually begin to give some semi-solids, and very soon you give solid food, and then you discover the child grows healthily. See, you discover there's a certain tone in the flesh. You see the person growing up well. So how a heart aches to see parents who are highly educated and holding professional jobs, but who are so ignorant about their children's welfare. They never read up, they never ask, and there are so many experienced parents in the church, and why didn't you ask? Why? Our hearts break. And when we say too much, you think we are interfering. Yes, that's exactly what happened here. You see? And spiritually speaking, we are saying this to you. We are saying to you, why all these years, after all these years, you're still a babe in Christ? See? Ah. And that leads us to the third point. Correct doctrine must be obeyed. What is the point of accumulating correct doctrine when you don't understand and you don't obey? Truth must be understood and truth must be obeyed. See, that is the secret of allowing food to digest well in you. A child that gets good food, and then sitting down, sitting in front of TV, good food, you bring the plate in front of him, he eats good food. Balanced diet, you say, it's not good for the child. Again, everyone knows this. Simple illustration. But when applied spiritually, you discover, it hurts. This preacher, one moment tells us about the child and then so on. So, then it's me. I'm such a one. You have good food, but you are not obeying it. And that is what happens. You have good food, but you don't exercise. It's not good for you, my friend. Don't you know that a combination is needed of good food and exercise? Exercise and good food. There must be this proper combination. See? Similarly, you have an operation of some kind or whatever coming out of a hospital. You need good food, right? To heal quickly. But you see, the doctors will tell you, exercise, start walking. But it's painful, doctor. Walk. But it's so painful. You say, walk. See, the reason is because they know. Yes, modern medicine is like that. They really want you to move. You say, but can't I wait a month or two? Then the healing will be slower. See, and you discover that when in normal life you eat good food without exercise, you're not going to be healthy. Really, you're not going to be healthy. Exercise is important. And when applied spiritually, you discover it's taught. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, after the pastoral epistle. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, see Philemon. You come to this Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. And look at the words there in verse 12 onwards. Again, you say, I know the words are there, but why has the preacher to put it that way? Like piercing my heart. Yes, it's meant for you, my friend. It needs to pierce your heart. You see, look after all these years of calling yourself a Christian, so many things you are not clear about. What is the problem? The problem lies here. You know the truth, but you didn't obey. That is the problem. So that's why you are still a babe in Christ. What? You call me a babe in Christ. You don't like that, don't you? But this is the word of God. It describes you like that. See? And we read there, starting from verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Truth is like that. When taken in and you obey, it is like you are exercising. So the body uses the food well, so your muscle becomes tone. It's not soft, you know. A person who eats good food but doesn't exercise, you discover, you know, it's different. The quality is different. Its touch is different. It's soft and fluffy. But the one who exercises, you discover. See, hard, solid, good. You see the way he walks, there is a certain health about him, a certain vitality. Where did he get that from? But it was available to you as well. You ate the same food. But how come I'm different from him? See, look at the way he walks. It's different. Why? See, he's able to do this. I'm still not able. Why? Because you have not obeyed. You haven't exercised. That is why. That is why good food is needed for recovery, but exercise as well. Exercise, my friend. Obedience to the word of God. You can't run away from this simple thing. When revealed, we say jiang po, kong po, bo tat lui, you know this expression? You say such a secret kept for so long, but when you reveal it, you say, not worth money. But you didn't know before it's revealed. Right? Now you can't pay me, I teach you, and then you say it's so simple, it's not worth the money. But I tell you, any truth that helps you for the rest of your life is worth all the money in the world. I tell you, your friends. In our growing years, we will seek out any good teacher, just to learn a technique. He's well known for that, and sometimes silly things. For example, using a finger to pierce through the husk of the coconut. Have you heard that? Some people are able to do that. But why go to that extent? We shouldn't go to extremes. But illustration, okay? Illustration. You see the point? When you hear somebody can and peel out the husk of the coconut. Wow! We would like to learn that. How do you go about it? He reveals to you the secret, so-called secret hidden for so long. See? The secret is that you do this. Oh, like that, so simple. Yes, but you do it, and do it every day. Do it, and soon you'll be able to do it. Oh, like that. You see, after revealing it, it's not worth the money. It's so simple. You see, kong po bo tat lui, in a Hokkien dialect. After revealing it, it's not worth the money. You see, but friend, the secret lies here. Obey, my friends, obey. You know the truth, quietly obey. Don't talk too much, don't argue with people. Don't people disagree or whatever. You are convinced this is the truth. Quietly do it. Do it. And soon you discover the two persons who fit on the same foot. You discover one shines. One, there's a certain vitality. One is being used more by the Lord than the other. Why? Quietly in that private life of the person he has been obeying what is right. See? So that is what we must learn. See? And Paul goes on to, back to this Romans 16, the apostle goes on to say in verse 20, verse 19, for your obedience have become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Earlier we said being simple, a simpleton. Those who don't like good doctrine claim that they are simple in their faith. They get deceived, they get cheated by false teachers. But you must be simple with regard to evil. Don't need to know too much about evil things. Avoid them. But if I avoid, how can I know? There's certain things that is regarded as dark knowledge. There's no need for you to know too much. But with what is good, you pursue it. Pursue it. Know as much as you can. So be wise in what is good. Be simple concerning evil. You have heard this before, but it's worth repeating. See, nowadays, drug taking is more sophisticated. So, in the old days, when drug was affecting many young people, you see, in the school, you see, what do they do? The school boys, those naughty school boys who were caught up in the drug culture, you see their lives changing and getting worse. And they also get very violent because they need money to continue their drug taking. And then you see, during break time, where did they go? Oh, behind the school. You say, what are they doing? So you're curious, why are those people, strange behavior, always run to the back of the school? Why? They say, chasing the dragon. Oh, like that. You know the expression? Chasing the dragon. Today you see the film show, Chasing the Dragon, basically about drug culture as well. But what it means is this, they go to the back of the school, they light the candle, Then they put a tin foil, you know, when Milo tin, milk tin, you cut up the aluminium foil at the top. See, they use that, see, fold up the side so it becomes a little container. Then they put the powder on top, see. And then they use a straw, you know. Oh, can't go near. They breathe, you see. And then go, oh, you know, they enjoy themselves, hallucination like that. They call it chasing the dragon because the smoke comes out. Shh, you chase. Don't let it get lost, you see. Oh, like that, you see. But, you know, in those days we didn't know. But it's good not to know. Why pursue this matter? And there are even deeper and darker knowledge that not everybody needs to know. See, the police need to know. Otherwise, how would they weed these people out? See, the experts need to know. Otherwise, how would they do research and be good at it? So they are helping us. Certain people have their expertise in those areas. But the majority of us has no need to know dark knowledge. See, not all are qualified to do this type of work. So we keep clear. Be simple with regard to evil, but be wise towards what is good. Learn as much good things as you can. Dark knowledge can be left behind. You see, young people also going in those days, you know, hey, what are they doing? Oh, music, the lights flashing. And they use old newspapers and cover up the windows, you see. So dim light, and you know, oh, dancing. Oh, we thought, this Western culture, but young people get caught up with it. Then our hearts were thinking, you know, am I not missing out? Huh, this country bumpkin who sees all this, you know, oh, yo, I miss out so much. See, how I wish I can join them. But you know, the right advice is don't join them. There's no need for you to know. See, you haven't lost out much. See, leave all those. Leave all those. There are other things that are more healthy, wholesome to pursue. So here is this lesson. Doctrine must be obeyed. What is good? Obey. No more. Obey. The secret lies there. Now don't say that it's revealed and then it's worth not worth any money. That is the secret, my friend. That is the secret between a believer who is growing well and being used by the Lord. And how come God seems to be blessing that person? One opportunity of service come, another opportunity of service come. That person, amazing, he doesn't have to seek it, but God gives the person. See, and here is a person seeking it so much, oh, trying to go there, go here, you know, trying to be useful, but he's not being used. Why? The secret lies there. Lack of obedience. Okay. Whereas the other person has been obedient. And fourth point, correct doctrine will unite. Verse 21. And by the way, obedience is what is most pleasing to our Father in heaven. Do you realize that? It's not so much how much worship we give to Him, how much enjoyment. Everything is subjective and personal. Enjoyment. We don't believe in Christian hedonism. That book is not to be recommended. See? It's wrong teaching. Wrong teaching. We don't pursue personal enjoyment. See? God does want us to worship Him, but we don't worship because we want to enjoy God. Enjoyment will come if you obey. The emphasis of the scripture is obey. Our Father in heaven is pleased when His children obey. See here, it's taught here. See, Paul as the spiritual father, he says, therefore I'm glad on your behalf. And Paul has the heart of a spiritual father. And same also, he has the heart of God. See, he's reflecting forth the Lord's heart. See, God is pleased with His children who obey. See, you don't seek enjoyment of God. You don't try to worship God and God is somehow pleased with your worship. God's people are expected to worship, but you don't pursue worship as though it's something that God is so pleased with. Worship just comes from God's children who knows what it means to be a sinner and to be saved. You see, we should worship God, but we don't pursue worship for His own sake. And we don't pursue the enjoyment of God for His own sake. No, all this will come when we do the right thing, that is to obey God. See, it's old-fashioned teaching. But it's effective teaching. You see, that kung fu technique that strikes down so many enemies. Wow, why so effective one? That person, he just mastered that technique. You see? Didn't you hear the Japanese guy who has that one technique? Yeah. Every sparring match he wins, the person's hand, the moment he puts up his hand, he's kicked here. The moment he puts up his hand, he's kicked here. So when you kick there, you know, tender point, you see, you're useless. He mastered that one technique because it's right, it's good. So here is the technique. Okay, obedience. Gong Po Bo Tat Lui. Once it's revealed, it's not worth money. See, but here lies the secret. And it's emphasized here. The Apostle Paul, say, verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That is the secret, my friend. Don't think it is just something simple. You really crush the serpent's head. What do you mean? Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they sinned against God? God promised that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. See, the serpent's head will be bruised. And here Paul said, not only bruised, crushed. See, by the Lord Jesus Christ dying and rising again from the dead. So in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the promise of the seed of the woman who would be bruised in his heel, but who would bruise the serpent's head. That was the gospel. The seed of the woman is a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. And by his death, he was bruised by the serpent. Because death came about through sin. Sin came from the devil's instigation. Okay? But by Christ rising from the dead, he overcame death, and therefore he conquered Satan's last stronghold. Satan is a conquered foe. He's still active, but he's conquered already. He's defeated. See? So here, by the preaching, by your life, by your obedience, you see, you preach. We are going to see in a moment we must preach. But by your preaching, and here, by your obedience, you discover Satan's head will be crushed. In other words, the gospel will have such tremendous power in it. You preach because your life shines. People want to listen. Oh, yeah. Then you preach because people see your life is consistent. You do what you preach. No wonder that person is more used by God than others. Why he preach and people get converted? Why he's given more opportunity of service, one after another? Why is he so different? The difference lies in this one secret. And once revealed, you say, not worth the money, isn't it? But you see here in verse 20, it's revealed. It's so powerful. This secret, if only you will just value it, it's so powerful you will crush the serpent's head. And it's all connected with God's work in such a person. That's why there's a pronouncement of the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So Paul was dictating this and finishing this off. So regarding false teachers who propagate false teaching and how we are to handle them and how we are to handle ourselves. See, pursue, be wise on what is good. On evil things, be simple. Know little, never mind. You don't have to know too much. See, don't be proud about that knowledge. But in the knowledge of the Bible, know as much as you can. And don't only know, okay? What's the secret that is not worth money to many people? We know this secret is just obedience to know to what we know to be true. And this is so powerful, really so powerful. God will use you. See, because your life shines. And when you speak, people listen because they know that you are a consistent Christian. Really? Really? Why the two persons preach? One has poor result, the other. No, it's not in technique. It's because God uses the person. Okay. Technique produces false results. There might be big numbers, but it's all fluffy things that will go away soon. But solid, solid work is accomplished by those who obey. Wow. You really rub it in. Number 4, correct doctrine will unite, verse 21 to verse 24. Here are greetings being sent. The Jewish believers, Paul's countrymen, verse 21. So they are Jewish. Jewish believers from Corinth, here where I'm writing, sends greeting to you, people in Rome. Oh, that's good. Remember the delicate relationship between Jewish and Gentile believers? And it's good that Jewish believers take the trouble. Hey, Paul, can you please send our greetings? Me, he, you know, oh, these Jewish names are being mentioned. Huh? the countrymen, Paul's countrymen, sending greetings. See? Then Paul's amanuensis, you know, check up amanuensis, the secretary. Verse 22, Paul said, Tertius, I'm the amanuensis, I'm the secretary. I'm the one who is writing down what Paul dictates. Now I myself, Tertius, who's writing this, I send my greetings. Okay. Then some more, there are the others who send their greetings, including this man, Erastus. Erastus, the city treasurer. You know what that means? Hey, it means that he is Datuk somebody in that community. Oh, like that. Tertius, the city treasurer. He's in the church? Oh, yes. He's converted and a humble man, although he holds a very influential position. Oh, like that. Sometimes we have problem, we come see him. Hey. Christians don't talk like that. Of course, you can see him, he can help you, but we don't have him in our church just to take advantage of him. No! This person is a humble man. He's converted, even though he holds an influential position in that city. The city treasurer. Something like our state secretary, you know. Ah, you know, that Dato or Tan Sri is here in our church, but he doesn't parade himself around his title. He's a humble believer. See? So he's there. The gospel has had such effect upon the people, and the people are exchanging greetings to show their unity, because they hold to the same truth. That's why there's that unity. See? And in the church, we should reflect forth that. Galatians 3, verse 28. There's now no more Jew or Gentile, no more male or female. And we extend that to rich or poor, educated or uneducated, city folk and country bumpkin. And here's a country bumpkin talking to you. See? Don't you accept a country bumpkin? See? Now we must accept one another. You see? Color of skin, cultural background, you see, all this count for nothing in the sight of Christ. See, don't we believe that? In theory, many believe that. See, but outside, you see, they talk so much about equality and so on. Gender equality, ethnic equality and so on. Quickly sign the UN Charter and so on. So much talk. But we quietly practice it in church. See, we are all the descendants of Adam and Eve. See, all of us have two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. Look around, can you find a creature here with three eyes? That happens only in storybooks, the third eye. See, but for us, we know we are the same. See, cut open, you discover we have two lungs, one heart, one stomach. See, we are the same. And then when we talk about our feelings, our desires, our ambition, we are the same. See. You go and burn somebody's house. He feels upset. He said, why do we do that? You see, you go and take away his daughter. You know, you're doing something very wrong. Same. Whatever our ethnic background, we have the same values, basic fundamental values. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve, and we all therefore need to be saved by the same Savior in the same way. And if we have the same Savior, the same salvation, what is there somehow to talk? We are brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family of God. Jesus Christ is our eldest brother. See, we might have different preferences. Some prefer very hot curry chicken. We like soy sauce chicken, but it's okay. This type of minor, relatively minor differences, we can still give and take. Why not you give just a little bit of your curry chicken and try my soy sauce chicken? He said, and there we enrich one another's life by all this variety. But one fundamental truth we want to hold on to is we are all one in Jesus Christ. See, and we want to show it in our church. And that is why doctrine is so important. Get that right and you discover many things that the world is clamoring over, they will fall into their proper places. Okay? And last, correct doctrine must be propagated. Verse 25 onwards. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Gospel is being mentioned again. You were saved through hearing the gospel, but not the gospel only, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 23, Paul says he came preaching publicly and from house to house. What did he preach? Acts 20, verse 23. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel was preached to them. That's how they were converted. But look further in that same chapter, Acts 20, verse 27. Paul has delivered to them the whole counsel of God. In other words, in his 3 years there, he made sure that other teaching was given to the believers so that they were built up in the faith. So we hear the gospel, we're converted, now we continue to feed on God's word and we are built up in that system of teaching found in the Bible. Ah, the more well-built we are, the stronger will be our faith. Paul says, you have already been built up, but continue being built up. See? Then he goes on to say one more thing. He said that mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures. What mystery is he talking about? He already told us, right? Remember, chapter 9 to chapter 11 is about how the elect will be saved from among the Gentile nations and from among the Jews. Paul said this, there's this mystery that God is choosing for him, saving for himself the chosen people. From among the Jews, not all are saved. Only those chosen from eternity, they will respond to the gospel. Among the nations, the Jews thought that there is no people of God in other ethnic groups. But Paul says they were mistaken. There are many of God's elect in these other nations. I must preach to them. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. They must hear the gospel and they will be saved. And as they are saved, they will provoke the Jews to seek the same salvation in Jesus Christ. So in that way, God's elect from all the nations and from among the Jews will be saved. And so all Israel, the true Israel of God, will be saved. That's the mystery. In other words, this is the Great Commission. In other words, this is the preaching of the gospel for salvation. Paul is saying, let this continue to be preached to the glory of the everlasting God, in the obedience of all those who belong to him. Again, you see the emphasis on obedience. We obey to God's glory. See? Really, this is old evangelical teaching stated in our confession of faith, stated in all the old Reformation confessions of faith. See? Know the truth as found in the scripture and obey. Obey. Don't seek things like, oh, I worship, worship glorifies God. It's not that, my friend. Worship is expected of you, but you don't focus on worship as the thing that glorifies God. God wants you to obey. It includes worship, but it includes more than that. It means living a holy life, living in obedience in your daily life, and seeing how you fit into the overall plan that by our preaching and by our lives, the gospel go out and Satan's head is being crushed because the gospel conquers many hearts and they are brought safely into God's kingdom. Ah, you see now how this fit into the overall picture. So the gospel must be proclaimed. See? We must draw to a close. In this closing passage, we thought it is just closing greetings. But it turns out that there are so many precious gems. So what are they? We say we have pointed out five. Correct doctrine is of utmost importance in the Christian life. Secondly, see, correct doctrine must be guarded. Don't allow yourself to be swayed away to wrong doctrine. No, guard that good doctrine that you have received. Correct doctrine must be guarded. Number three, correct doctrine must be obeyed. Don't just know right doctrine, but obey. The secret that once revealed costs no money, or not worth the money. Remember that. You see, all great secrets appear so simple when revealed. But when revealed, what are you doing about it? That's the question. The one who really values it and puts it into practice, that is the one who will be very useful. Then fourthly, correct doctrine will unite. We want unity, but it must be through correct doctrine. How can people, Jews and Gentiles, be in so much acceptance of one another? See, how is it the Church of Jesus Christ? There might be differences and so on, but which the world makes so much of. But in Christ, we look upon all these as secondary. See, if anything, it's the diversity that makes the spice of life. You see, the unity with diversity, the diversity in which there's unity. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. One body, many members. Many members, all serving for the good of that one body. Okay? So finally, correct doctrine must be propagated. Okay? So do you want unity in the church and spiritual vitality? Oh yes, who doesn't want this? But remember, don't overlook the importance of doctrine. Correct doctrine is important. If you are not clear about doctrine, get them cleared. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, as we draw to a close, remember what is the purpose of this book? The book of Romans. It is to expound on the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul, which can be summarized by salvation by grace. But how? By grace. God gives us salvation freely through faith in Christ. That's why he calls it justification by faith. We are justified, regarded as not guilty anymore, but treated as righteous through faith in Christ. The Son of God has come to die to pay for our sins. By faith in him, we don't have to pay anymore because Christ has paid it all for us. And by faith in Christ also, his righteousness is counted as ours. Counted as ours, regarded as ours. And God looks at us who have faith in Christ. He regards us as not guilty, but treat us as righteous. That's how we are saved. So we don't want to miss this point as we come to the end of this book of Romans. God willing, we'll start a new series next week. But as we part from this book, we are thankful to God for giving us the patience to continue, for the Holy Spirit guiding us in the understanding as the truth unfolded. Oh. And now we can stand back and look back and say, we don't want to miss this key doctrine that's being taught in this book. Justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. So are you justified, my friend, before God? Are you declared not guilty and treated as righteous? Do you have the righteousness of Christ upon you? So today, as we part ways with the apostle and this book, let not this message be lost from you. Let it continue to ring in you. And as you go home later, say, let it continue to trouble you if you have not come to faith in Christ. Justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. And may God deal mercifully with us all. May he draw many and all if possible to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may his kingdom continue to extend throughout the world in the hearts of everyone. It is all to God's glory. Amen.